Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of 1 John. Way in the back of the Bible, toward the end of the revelation of God in the New Testament, way in the back, should always be in the back and the front of our minds. Beautiful book in which the apostle of love, as we call John, reveals some great and wonderful things of the love of God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, and let's hear the exhortation that begins at verse 7 and the instruction from the rest of the chapter as well. And we'll continue here in the reading and hearing also from this text, from this chapter. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that would be the God-pleasing sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Thus far we read the sacred revelation of God. May God impress his word upon our hearts, the very reading of it too, so that we can be doers of the word by faith. We want to focus on the text in verse 16 that is before us. This was part of our text in last week's sermon. I want to consider another part of this text, and has to do with the abiding of love and the abiding of lovers of God. 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Last time we noticed, as we began a series on love, that it is ironic that the very greatest gift that God gives of love, sinners have made an idol of. So, in our days, love is God, and people are longing and lunging and leaping for love. And the love songs of the culture reflects this angst about love and relationships, and this mourning and lamentation even in the songs and in the literature of love lost and brokenness and of those who never knew love. It's not surprising, it's the nature of idolatry, really, to love love, anything but God, and especially love, because when it comes down to it, the idolatry of the folks who are loving love has to do with their own flesh and desires to serve themselves. This was the sin of Eve and of Adam, and then it is and has become the sin of the world. We love to love what we love. We love to be satisfied. We love the pleasures that love gives to us. This is the idolatry of the age. As we saw last time, it wouldn't be surprising to me as if that was a key idol also in the days of John, in the first century AD, when he wrote to his little children. The very end of his book here, in the very last words, chapter 5 and verse 21, he urges his little spiritual children to keep themselves from idols. And I do wonder, because of the subject of John, if one of the idols, maybe the principal ones way back then, was love. And people were going after Eros and Aphrodite and other gods of love. And it consumed them, it consumed the young people, consumed the older people and the people with midlife crises and so on, just as it does today. So it's fitting that we go to God's Word to hear what true love is. And it's all about beginning at the beginning, and the God who is love and the source of love. So may God direct us now once again into His love and to Him. As we consider this text, last time we spoke of God who is love, but we want to consider the abiding in love here. As our text says in 1 John 4:16, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. I want to consider three things here. First of all, the first very important response of those who are loved, and who know God who's love and who believe Him and who worship Him. The very first response, so often missed. Secondly, the second response, and that has to do with loving one another, as John emphasizes in this chapter. And then finally, the fruit of love, and it may surprise you. It may surprise you in this church as well, because we're going to say that the fruit of love is two things that seem impossible. First, we're going to be perfect as we bear the fruit of love and abiding in love, that is, perfected in the biblical sense of the word. As we see from verse 17, for example, love has been, he who abides in God and God in him, love has been perfected among us. Something about that, so very important. And then, secondly, another impossible thing, the God who's unseen will be known among us who love. Those two blessings of abiding in love. So the first response. Let's go back before the response to this God is love that we're responding to. And this ought to motivate us in everything. God is love, we said. What an unusual statement in verse 16, our text. Verse 8, some verses back. God is love. Now, this is unusual that God is so defined here in this way. Actually, John has already said he's light. God is light, 1 John 1:5. Jesus says God is spirit in John 4. We know God to be God, the God of truth. That's even the confession of the Church of Christ. And thank God that God is all these things. But here, John is focusing on something vitally important for a people who would know their God. And that God is lovely altogether, that's the first thing. But that especially this God, who is the fount of all love, as John goes on to say, is love in himself. There's something about God. In fact, everything about God, because he is love. All of him is love. That has to do with the nature of the God that we know in Jesus Christ. And it has to do with what we confess, the basic, the root, the fundamental confession of the church. We believe as Christians that God is triune. He's Father and He's Son and he's Holy Spirit. And these three, John will go on to say, are one. So there's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit, one God, not an idol. One God, but three persons. And what are those three persons about? What were they about before you came along and I came along, before the world even? They were about love. They were, he is, love, always. And so we understand from the rest of the Holy Writ, and we could not understand this if this was not so clearly revealed, that God has always been a Father, and he's always had a Son. And there's this begetting of the Son, not the creating of the Son, but this begetting and life-givingness of the Father to the Son that occurs in eternity. It's the truth of the eternal generation of the Son, as the theologians like to tell us. But the Son, he was always being begotten of the Father and living with the Father, and they, Father and Son, in this society of persons, this oneness and threeness, enjoyed one another's company, as it were, in counseling with regard to all things and delighting in one another. And this, after and in the communion of this mysterious person, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so all three are revealed together here as this God who is love, who is personal, who's not an impersonal force who would be with us, but who's God. And lo and behold, he would share of himself and overflow of himself, as it were, in the creation of a world, in the fathering of a world out of nothing, so that the nothing becomes something as God has spoken into it, and this something is something that will reveal the glory of the God who's love and who's wise and who's holy in light and truth and spirit. Especially for our sakes, we think of this Creator God as the God who's love. Love in the cold, love in the snow, love in the mysterious providential workings of God. That's the God who is also the God who has loved us in Jesus Christ. And this is why we're here this morning, to worship God who's revealed his love in Jesus Christ. Paul will speak of the cross of Calvary as the commendation, the outstanding example of God loving in this creation and loving the most unlovable, the thankless human beings who defaced the image of God and who chose not for God but for love instead of God. Selfishness and lusting and sensuality, when they should have been God's proper loving children. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on him, believeth on him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And John brings this out as well in This Is Love, verse 10 of our chapter. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the heart of it. That also will be brought out in different places, like chapter 3 and verse 1, this wonderful, outstanding example of God. The love of God aims, and it aims even beyond the wonderful, cute cradle, as people like to make it, in crutches of Jesus' birth, way to his death. God loved, and it was that he would get it done, that is, salvation, that he would offer the sacrifice, and that he would do what was necessary for justice, but also the wonderful, overwhelming thing called love on Calvary's tree for sinners. And now, behold this. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5 and verse 5. And we know love, and we know sonship. And I could go on and on of this, but this first response, the often forgotten response of those loved of God. You see, Human beings, when they're loving love and not loving God, they have all kinds of things they love, and the highest of their love, I'll grant that to them, though it's just a glittering vice, the highest of human love is to love humans. The highest of sinful human love is to love humans. And, of course, that's a good thing, and we love mankind, even if it's people we can't stand. We love, and there's this virtue, and everybody says we have to love one another, and you wouldn't think of it, or wouldn't hardly know it and from the debates of politicians. But that's the goal. We love people. We love other people who differ with us, and we get along with one another, and we're all against terrorism and the defiling of humanity and so on, at least in one sense, people are. But that's all wrong. That's all wrong. The first thing that love does on this day, the first thing that love ought to be responding about and responding to God's love is loving God. Loving God. That's the first response, and that's everything with regard to abiding in love. Loving God, we worship God. You? Really? I mean, like every day, because God is God every day, right? He doesn't check out from his divine office on Monday, or when you think you have the privilege of loving other things than God loves on Friday night. God is love always. And people who know that will have no idols, even of their own loves, that satisfy and that give them pleasure. They won't make idols of persons that they have or want to have. They won't themselves become an idol and draw everybody's attention to themselves by what they wear, by what they do, by what they say, and the money they make. They want God because they know God as their Father and they would be His sons. And they know something of the greatness of God. That's the people of God who know love, who know that God is love. And that is abiding in love. Living out of that love, which is life eternal. Thinking about the truth of God, that's how you show that you really love God. You love His truth, revealed in the Bible, God's Word. Oh, we love His truth in creation, the general revelation. And as the confession says, the most elegant book in which God's glories are revealed. Yes, and especially this book, because it tells of Jesus on every page. I hope that's how you're reading your Bible. And heads of households are reading their Bibles. Find Jesus, bring Jesus out. And every time you read the Bible at mealtime on your own, and if you can't find Him, it's your fault, not God's. Pray then. Help me to see the light of the light, the truth of the truth, the Word of the Word, the Savior of all Saviors, the God of gods in Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking for in this Word. Not dead letter, the living God. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all there. Prophecy, prophets, and types and so on, and promises now fulfilled. And it's Jesus. And so you love God, you love His truth, and you bend the knee, and you want to be conformed to the truth of God, and glories you enjoy is fact. In fact, as Jesus has prayed, and it's answered in John 17. The sons for whom He prayed would share of the glory of the Father and the Son in their abiding with the Father and the Son in love. This is what this text is all about. Living in this fellowship of God, no matter what mess you're in this world. Or no matter what privileged position we're in this world. In God is the most important thing. And this abiding, this remaining, this constancy is because of our knowing God and His abiding and believing God. As John says, we know and believe this God who never changes, though the circumstances do and though we do. Abiding reflects that we're becoming like Him. Not Him. We're not deified in salvation. But we're becoming more and more as God's Son, reflecting more and more the image. This is abiding in the love of God, living out of it. So that's the first thing. How about your life here? How's my life doing? And again, there's so much more that could be said of this, but I do want to move on to this. And this is the second point. Those who abide in God and God in them and who abide in love, prove it by their loving people. People, not things, animals, ice cream, whatever. People. And this is where the rubber hits the road, I guess is what they say. This is theology on the ground. This is, oh, you say you love God, you say God is love, and you're showing it. Because this is the hardest thing. Now, you see, that's what we need to come to grips with. John, over and over again, reminds us that that's why he's writing. Verse 11, chapter 4, 1 John, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." And then you go to verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." This is really the book of James here. James in practical religion is telling us that you have to show that you love God by loving your neighbor and loving your brother especially. And that's what we have to do. And that's how we show we are abiding in God and he in us. As a congregation, as neighbors in the community, as those who are who have friends in other churches, as families and as congregation, we must show this love for other people and then sinners besides. Now, want to point out to you that the kind of love we are to have and we do have abiding in God is God's. And really, this is the pattern that the Bible gives to us. For example, in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And there's a lot of things going on, I think, in that word "so." One of them is, if God loved us this way first, that's verse 10, this is love, not that we love, or that's another verse, God loved us first, that means we should love like that. What I'm trying to get at is there has to be something of the divine in our loving one another. Abiding in love, God's own love will rub off, as it were. So how does God love us? How did God so love us? He loved us first. That is, he loved us before we loved him. This is, again, what God is teaching here. In this is love. It is verse 10. "Not that we loved God, but he loved us." Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." You see that? Love, if it's love of God, is love first. It's initiating love. It's love when you're not loved. It's love because you would be on God's behalf and show something of the Heavenly Father, because the Father has whispered to you and he's taken you on his knee. And if nothing else, he said, this is love. It's free. Really, it's free. You can't buy it. You can't sell it. You can only give it and share it. That's love. It's initiated by the desire to tell a person about God. To have a person commune with you in God. This is what it's about. And not because of anything necessarily in that person that you like or that you love. It's simply this giving love, and that leads to this. It's sacrificial. You're giving in love as God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you're giving all the way, generous as God gives. It's not, I'll give a little bit, see how they react, then I'll give some more. Now, I'm not speaking about foolish love here, which many think passes off as love. But I'm speaking of love, which has at its core something of giving and nothing of taking, nothing of grabbing, nothing of lunging, nothing of, well, how did I do? And now reward me. When marriages are like that, it's the beginning of the end. Or at least you have a problem. But when one loves and then the other loves and responds to that kind of love of unconditionality and freeness and generosity and sacrifice, God's in the midst. And then it's not about you and it's not about your wife or not about you and not about your husband. It's about the third thing in your marriage. I like to say to those that I counsel, the third thing in your marriage is the marriage. And the marriage is to the glory of God, so promote the marriage. And you have to get out of the way of your marriage, you see, and so does your wife, or so does your husband, so that there can be the marriage, and there can be the God of the marriage who's exalted. Those three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then you're on the right track and abiding in your marriage. Not about our delights and our loves and we want candy or flowers. So it loves. And, it, you know, love is creative. And I trust men, either today or some other day, and regularly, you're creative in your love to your spouse, loving in surprising ways and surprising generosity. And when children are like that and they make mom and dad a meal or something like that, it's this creativity, this seeking ways to get to a person. And again, we go on and on about this. Well, it's because God is creative in the way he loves. He really surprises us, doesn't he? Doesn't he surprise us? It's cold out. Last night was frigid, wasn't it? But do you realize that God's displaying his wisdom and his love at the same time? Because why does it get so frigid on a cold night? Well, there's lots of factors, but one of them is the clouds are peeled away. And all of the heat from the earth rises and is no more, and you're just about to die, but at least you get to see the stars. That's what God does in lots of ways, doesn't he? And when on the ground we're loving the unlovable, we're sacrificing, and we're being creative, well, it's to be like Jesus. And in the midst of this ho-hum of a life in which we think it's all that we see is all that we get, and our faith is weak and so on, and we think we're not abiding in God, but we're just enduring this job or whatever. Along comes one with the love of God creatively and reminds us that there's more to life than this life. It's life eternal. Love. Creative and giving and forgiving. More on that presently. This is abiding, too, in love. Abiding in love is loving God first and living out of it. Abiding in love is loving the brother. That's what John emphasizes here. He who loves God must love his brother also. But it even reaches out beyond that, doesn't it? Beyond the church, to the sinners who still defy God, and yet whom you love in the kind of love God has for us, because Christ died not for the godly, but for the ungodly. We share that love too. We call sinners to repent and believe on the Lord. Finally, some surprising fruits. When you love a God abides in us, there's a perfection. And let me clarify, there is no perfection in the absolute sense. John reminds us of that. 1 John 1:8, is it? Yeah, if we say we have no sin, we deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's the verse that I couldn't find. Remember, I think I've told you that. I couldn't find this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, when I was actually confronting a perfectionist long ago, just outside of Linden, Washington. I remember the guy. I was walking walking in the neighborhood on Sunday, and he was there on the ground. And I asked him what he was doing. He said, he's praying. I said, oh, okay. And we talked, and it soon came out that he didn't think he had any sin. I said, no, that's not true. I mean, look at me. And he said, yeah, but you're not perfect yet. And I didn't have a verse. I didn't have the Word of God. Isn't it like that always? You always have a verse 3 days later after this great debate that you thought you really wanted to win. But here it is. And we shouldn't have trouble finding that and understanding that. None of us can be perfect this side of heaven. In heaven, we're glorified and we're perfected and we're sinless. But there is a perfection, though, John tells us, that is ours to be had even now. And the word really shouldn't throw us, but the word has to do this perfection. Verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and in his love has been perfected in us. And verse 17, love has been perfected in among us in this. And verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That word has to do with fruitfulness, maturity. When the goal of love is being reached, that's the idea. When all God means by love and all God means and intends by to loving us is reaching its goal, like fruit ripening on the vine, ready to be plucked, to be known and enjoyed by all next to the tree of love. That's the idea here. You see, John is having the bar high, and we ought to as well, and expect this and insist upon this and strive for this and enjoy this. Lots of people, as we'll see presently in a last concluding comment, they don't get this far, and it's all because of the trouble of abiding in love. But there's this maturation, there's fruitfulness that is the bar, the goal, and even the reality in the Church of Christ. Then there's this wonderful blessing. No one has seen God at any time, verse 12. But I think John is going on to say here, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And in that, God is seen. It's true. God is never seen. He wasn't seen by Moses. The backside of him was seen. He was never seen by the prophets in their visions and so on. And it'll only be seen in heaven in the face of Jesus Christ. He's so great. He's so God. He's not an idol. And yet there's this mystery of love, even as when Jesus came down and we beheld God with us, in the Church of Christ, in the communion of the saints, by their love, God is known. That's amazing. And that's why we keep on keeping on, don't we? While we keep on working on our marriages, while we keep on as church, while we keep on loving loveless people, because we want God to be known. And God hasn't taken the last train for the coast. He's still here. He's still love. And now, very few understand this. Final comments. And I'm not saying love is easy. In the series of sermons on love, it's not easy love here. It's divine love that we're seeking to enjoy and to emulate. Very few, in fact, start out loving, confessing Christ maybe. Oh, we love God and we love sinners and we love God's church and we love the ordinances of God. But things happen, like disagreements among people. And disagreements in marriages, disagreements in friends, and so on. And the disagreements take over. Maybe they're disagreements about things that aren't worth splitting over, but they just take over in a person's mind, and so love stops at that point. Reconciling love is no longer ruling in a person's attitude and heart. They build a wall, and we can build a wall, can't we? You see, we live in this world of brokenness and of love lost and of hurts and so on, and everybody's very scared to love anymore because we'll get burned. And all we know of a father's love is an unfaithful father or an unfaithful mother. All we know is a father who had a heavy hand. And so our view of God, well, he's, as one has said, he's like a Stalin in the sky. And he squashes all opposition. Or a Pharisee in the sky, and all he has is rules in our houses. All we've known of love, it's not love, it's law. Maybe that's your experience in the church. To the shame of the church, which is to preach truth in love and together to embody incarnational Christ crucified revelation of the God who's love. So it hurts, and it does. Stick your neck out with love, and what you're doing, you say, is you're saying, I'm here for you. I'm vulnerable at your service, even to be squashed. What you're doing is being like Jesus, who said to his Father, whatever it takes, oh, it's going to hurt, and he went to the cross. It's giving up your ego. Really, renouncing yourself and your desires for God and for the other. And that hurts, or it's a great threat. That's why love is so rare, and abiding in love, not just in the good times, but in the difficult times, is a difficult goal. But God abides. Just remember that. And the God we're preaching, the love that we're preaching, the abiding in love that we would declare, has to do with the God who knows the difficulties and the hurts, who forgives sins, who knocks down the walls, who will overwhelm us for his glory. Trust in him. Abide in his love. The God who abides forever. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for your word. Thanks for your love. Thanks for abiding with us, giving us ears to hear. Thanks for using a little man and us little people to be emissaries, ambassadors of your love. Because, Lord, there's nothing else we want to do but having been loved by you, to love you back, to love the neighbor, to show off just who you are. Lord, we pray, dismiss us with your favor and with your love that we may abide. Bring us back, Lord. to this house of prayer, that we can worship you also in the evening, so that from rising unto setting of sun, your praise may be known in the great congregation of your love. Amen.